Good morning. Is it too late in the year to say blessed new year again? Probably last time until next year. How is everybody? I don't know if you've seen the sermon title today, When the Devil Goes to Church. And you might be wondering, where is Pastor Doug going to go with that? Maybe I'll begin by telling you the genesis of this subject. About a week ago, maybe a little more than a week ago, I was surfing through the religious channels. We get about a dozen different channels. And I stopped to listen to a preacher. If I said the name, many here would recognize the name. He's been in the press. He's got an international ministry. He's kind of in the ballpark of what you would call a prosperity preacher. And he was talking about how where there is no law, there is no sin. And somehow he twisted that around, and I heard him say, it's the devil that wants you to keep the Ten Commandments. I thought, what? And he said it two or three different times. If someone's coming around telling you you've got to keep the Ten Commandments, where there's a law, there's sin. And so he's teaching you to sin. I'm going, what? And I pressed the record button. I thought, maybe I didn't get this right. And so I played it back. And then I later played it for Karen a couple days ago. I said, listen to this. And she said, what? Because he almost made it sound like it was the devil up there on Mount Sinai giving the Ten Commandments. And what really bothered me is that he had an audience with thousands of people. And they were saying, amen. Yes. And I thought, wow. The devil's got people in church. They're going through, they've got a Bible and they're in a church building and they're going through all of the fanfare and pomp of a church service, but they're teaching doctrines of devils. Well, from that point, it began to expand on in my mind, and that's why I decided to talk about this subject, When the Devil Goes to Church. Now, not only do I occasionally watch religious programming, I like nature programming. And there was this one program I saw, I've actually watched this one episode several times, about the cuckoo bird. Now, we're not talking about the ones that go inside the clocks that come out and tell you when it's the hour. We're talking about the real cuckoo bird. And they've got them all different parts of the world. But the thing that the cuckoo bird does that is a little bit mischievous is it lays its egg in another bird's nest, and then it makes the other bird raise its baby. It's pretty convenient. There's some people out there that do that too. But and it's amazing, if you've ever seen the footage, this cuckoo hen, female bird, will be up in the tree and it'll be watching another bird that has an egg that looks almost identical, like it's a wern warbler or something. And when it flies off to get some food after it's laid its eggs, the cuckoo bird will see that it's not watching. It flies down to its nest. It knocks out one of its genuine eggs. It lays their egg, and it leaves, and it does it in 10 seconds or less. But it's incubated its own egg within it so that the cuckoo chick is the first one to hatch. When the other little wern warbler comes back, it doesn't know that the eggs look the same, and so it's sitting on the cuckoo egg. And all of a sudden, the cuckoo egg hatches at first. And then when it goes out to get food to feed the little cuckoo chick, it thinks it's his chick, the cuckoo chick pushes the other eggs out of the nest. And this little bitty warbler and its mate work tirelessly to feed this voracious cuckoo chick. And the cuckoo birds are up there in the trees just laughing that they got this little bird and its mate working themselves to death. And it's really sad because the cuckoo chick will end up being twice the size of it as its step parents. So you get this fat chick, it's filled the nest, and these two little birds are trying to feed. Its mouth's always open all the time. So they plant an imposter in there. They take over. That's happened in a lot of churches. That's why you've seen some cuckoo worship services going on out there. It's because the devil does go to church. And when I was young, I used to think, you know, if you want to keep the vampires away, you need garlic and you need a cross. And you've probably heard these stories before. And some people think that if you've got a Bible, the devil's going to run. That's not true. Or that the devil, when he sees a church, he goes in the other direction. No, the devil goes to church. And the Bible's pretty clear. Paul warned us there would be false teachers. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, Paul said, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, even from among your own selves, they will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Matthew 24, Jesus told us, especially in the last days, one thing you really need to watch for, he said, there will be many false prophets. There'll be many false Christs. He said, many will come in my name saying I am Christ. Now that doesn't mean that they're saying they're Christ. They're saying they come in the name of Jesus saying Jesus is Christ, and then they deceive. Many in the churches. That's why you're going to have many come to Christ. They'll say, Lord, Lord. They'll say, I don't know you. You were sitting under the teaching of wolves, and you've been deceived to their eternal loss. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so, you know, this is one of the places where there's a fable of Aesop. You've heard of Aesop's fables. Aesop lived a couple hundred years before Jesus. Jesus, when he was born, he lived in Israel, but it was a time of what they called Hellenization. It was the Greek culture had spread pervasively through the land of Israel. That's why that they communicated in Greek, and the New Testament's written in Greek originally. And it is possible that Jesus had heard Aesop's fable about this wolf that found a dead sheep and it put on its cloak so that it could go in, because it could never get to the sheep with the sheepdog and with the shepherd. It couldn't get to the sheep, but it found when it put on the sheep's clothes, it could slink in among the sheep and talk one of the lambs off into the woods and then devour it and go back for another one. And so that was a well-known parable or fable of Aesop's. And Christ may have been alluding to that, because it's a pretty good word picture, putting on wool, sheep's clothes, but it's really a wolf on the inside. Now, you know, there are people who are absolutely diabolical, and they come to church, and they have nefarious designs. Jim Jones, when he first became a Christian pastor, had no real interest in Christianity. Jim Jones was a communist. He knew he could not teach communist principles publicly, but he thought the church might be an avenue. And he would go to Acts chapter 1, where it said, no man said that anything was his own. And he started to advocate for communal living. He had real no interest in Christianity. By the time he brought the people that he had tricked into following him to California, they weren't very far away from where we live in Covelo. It was Redwood Valley, not far from Ukiah. He had the People's Temple. And I've been in the building where he had his church, turned into a youth hostel. And he wasn't even using the Bible at that point. It was all a social message that was really communism. Until he openly declared, by the time they went to Jonestown, he was an atheist. He deliberately came in as a wolf to try to use Christianity for his own selfish designs. But there are some people that come in as sheeps, and it's like a werewolf. They turn into a wolf. They don't mean to be wolves, but a little wolf comes out sometimes. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, Paul said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They try to look like they're apostles of Christ, but they teach doctrines of devils, and they often do it to get their own following because they're interested in self-worship. Therefore, it is no great thing, I'm still in 2 Corinthians 11, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So there are people out there that pretend to be ministers of righteousness so that they can recruit followers or introduce false teachings. So how do you know? It's hard to tell when they're wearing sheep's clothes. Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. They look like angels of light. How do you know? Everything, well, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits, for one thing. And he said you'll know them by their teachings. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, and of course there'll be similarities. They'll have some things that sound like they're biblical. You know, it goes way back. Even back in the time of the apostles, they had problems with wolves among the sheep. Paul talked about some who had turned on him in 3 John. This is the third letter of John, verse 9 and 10. John, the apostle, he says, I wrote to the church, but Diophantus, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. Here was a church leader back in the days of the apostle John, who's turning the people away from an apostle. That's got to be pretty bad. John was a nice guy. He was the apostle of love. But they had wolves getting into the church even back then. Paul talked about Demetrius, the silversmith, who did me much evil. Started out looking like a believer. So you look in the Gospels and you'll find out that one of the first miracles that Jesus did was casting out a devil. But look at where it happens. Go to Luke chapter 4. You'll also find a parallel passage in Mark chapter 1. But I want you to look in Luke 4:31. Luke 4:31. Now, I don't put all the scriptures on the screen because I want you to use your Bibles. Then he went down to Capernaum, to a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. He taught with power. He taught with authority. Now, in the synagogue, just in case you don't know, the word synagogue is the same word as church. It just means the gathering place. In the synagogue, in the church, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He may have been on the books for years, and nobody knew that he had a spirit of an unclean demon. It doesn't say. And he cried out, Jesus is teaching. He suddenly cries out. He goes into a fit. And he says, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. And you notice what? It says there was a man, but the voice says, let us alone. You remember reading in Mark 5 about this demoniac that had a legion of demons. And when it says this man had an unclean spirit, when the spirit starts speaking, they say, let us. It might have been more than one. Can I just give you a frightening thought? When the man there by Galilee was filled with thousands of devils, he used the word legion, which could be thousands of Roman soldiers. At that point, you're pretty far gone. He's the most desperate man of the Bible. He's running around naked. He's dragging chains. He's living with pigs. He's cutting himself with stones. He lives in the tombs. I mean, you can say, that guy's demon-possessed. You can spot them when they got thousands. This guy was in the church. He only had a couple. And nobody knew it until Jesus started preaching the word, and the word really troubles the devil. So, he went undetected for a long time. Now, turn to the person on your left and on your right. That could be awkward. But it does make the point. There are people that may be struggling with demonic harassment, and until they hear the word, they just go right along with everybody else. And he calls out, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, was he right? Keep in mind, these fallen angels, did they know Jesus even before the creation? They may have known Jesus from millions of years. We don't know how long the angels existed before the rebellion. They knew who Jesus was. You know, just because the devil occasionally shares some good theology doesn't mean he's not a devil. think it was A.W. Tozer that said, the devil is a better theologian than all of us, but he's a devil still. In James chapter 2, he said, you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the devils believe and tremble. Did you know the devils believe in one God? The devils are not polytheistic, they're monotheistic. They're correct. There is one God. And you can read in Mark 3, verse 11, and the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out saying, you are the Son of God. Well, that's true. They're right. He was the Son of God. So the devils understand theology. Did the devil quote the Bible to Jesus? Oh, you know, he's got the Bible probably memorized. I would think the devil's got a photographic memory. Now, with that in mind, I want to read you a verse that's often misunderstood. In 1 John 4, 2, here the apostle says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Have you read that verse before? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And one more time, that's 1 John 4, verse 2. So does that mean that all you've got to do is say, I believe Jesus came in the flesh, and you're okay? I've heard people use it that way. They let all kinds of things go by in church. They say, well, they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The devils confess that. That's not what John is saying. John is saying basically that is a criteria. It is not the only criteria. They were having a problem with people not believing that Jesus had come in the flesh. Just wanted to clear that up a little bit. So can the devil have some true theology? So it's going to take a closer examination to find out how the devil slips into the church. This man may have been in church for a long time, and it didn't come out until he heard the word. Mark 4:15. He says, these are the ones by the wayside where the word of God is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown out of their hearts. The devil hates for people to hear the word. Now, I'll say more about this later, but sometimes the devil sneaks into church and he uses you and me. Are you all aware the devil does not haunt houses? I am never worried about haunted 2x4s or haunted cinder blocks or haunted concrete. The devil haunts people. And he can sometimes even get into you and me. And when the word is being preached, the devil will try to snatch away the word. You know the parable, some seed fell on the wayside, and the ravens came and snatched it away. By the way, they were cuckoo birds. They came and they took away the seed right away. And I'll tell you, one of the ways the devil sneaks into church is when the preacher is preaching the word of God, and he might be preaching with authority, and then all of a sudden, the devil will pinch a baby, and the baby will let out a wolf call. Or people will start talking next to you, and you're trying to eavesdrop on their conversation. We need to be reverent during church, because you don't want to be the wolf that's distracting the person next to you from hearing the word of God. And if we're all fussing, and or the devil gets into our thinking sometimes, and so when the word is spoken that might transform you, you don't hear it because you're preoccupied thinking about something else. So we've got to pray that God will help us to focus on the word. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that the devil sometimes goes to church. He started in church. Look in Ezekiel 28. Verse 12 and 15. Yep, the devil started in church. It says, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis and the topaz and the diamond, the braille, the onyx, the jasper. By the way, those are things that the high priest wore on his breastplate. It's almost like he was a minister in God's sanctuary, which he was. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes were prepared in you from the day you were created. He probably led the heavenly choir. He sang praises to God. The devil has been a priest. He has been a choir director. You are the anointed cherub who covers. You know what that means? What's a covering cherub? There by the throne of God, you've got these two angels. Have you read Isaiah 6? They cry, holy, holy, holy. He calls them seraphim there, cherubim. And they got the six wings, and they're by the throne of God. The highest, most exalted position next to God himself is a position held by these covering angels. Like they sat on the ark, two covering cherubs. That was a position of Lucifer. Lucifer went to church. He was in the inner sanctum of the church. He's not scared of church. Isaiah 14, he wants to be worshipped. You read verses 12 to 14 in Isaiah 14, it says, you have declared, I want to ascend into the holy hills. I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High. See, the devil wants to be worshipped. You're not surprised by that. You knew. What did he say to Jesus in the wilderness? If you'll just fall down and worship me. The devil's not afraid of church. He's not afraid of worship. He just wants to be the object of worship, is what he's after. And he wants your worship. So what is his end game? What is it that the devil is ultimately shooting for? This is where I think it gets very interesting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the day of the Lord and talking about the end of time, that day will not come unless there come a falling away first. I want to park right there. A falling away. Does he mean a falling away in the world? No, the world fell way back in Adam's time. The world's fallen. He's talking about a falling away where? In the church. That day, the day of the Lord, the final events, it's not going to happen unless there's a falling away first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. He opposes all of God's worship. Why? So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. Does the devil have a problem going to church? No, he wants to go to church, and he wants to be worshipped. This is his end game. Daniel 8:13. I heard one holy one speaking, and the other holy one said to that certain one that was speaking, how long will be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? This is the abomination of desolation. The devil wants to trample down God's people and his place. Look in Daniel 11, verse 45. He will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. His desire in the last days is to plant himself, to be enthroned in that holy place. You can also read Matthew 24, 15. Jesus warned us, and this, by the way, is Christ's words talking about the last days. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in, what's the rest? The holy place. Where does this abomination of desolation want to stand? In the holy place. What is that holy place? It's the place where the being resides who we worship. The devil wants your worship. Why would you doubt that? What's the whole final test about? Everybody's going to have to make up a decision. Do you worship the beast or do you have the seal of God? The devil wants to be at the center of the worship of the world. He wants God's position. That's why he told Jesus, just fall down, worship me, and I'll give it to you. But Christ refused, of course. Now, what I'm talking about today, don't say, Pastor Doug, this is kind of heavy. We'd like a positive sermon. We don't want to even think about the devil. We don't want that picture image in our minds. I'm sorry, friends, it's in the Bible. And so sometimes we've got to think about this. And I know we want to be positive, but this problem of the devil sneaking into the church goes way back. Even in Jesus' day, he had the problem in his church. If Jesus lived in town, if he had a church, would you want to go to his church? All right, listen to what Christ said. John 6:70. Did I not choose 12 of you and one is a devil? Why would you let a devil into membership? Did Jesus have a devil? Of course, it tells you right there. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he was the one who would betray him, being one of the 12. Boy, I hate to think it's one out of 12. But the devil has his representatives. They haven't fully surrendered to the Lord, or they're coming from some ulterior motive. Now, I'm glad if you're a person, God can still convert you. Judas could have been converted too, but he resisted through pride. Matthew 6, it wasn't just Judas. Matthew 16, sorry, this is good. Go to Matthew 16, go to verse 13. Now this is when Jesus asks that big question to the apostles. He says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then he says to them, I'm in verse 15, John chapter 6, I'm sorry, Matthew 16, verse 15. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter speaks up. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter's feeling pretty good. Jesus saying, "Peter, you have just spoken with inspiration. The Holy Spirit gave that to you. This comes from the Father. You have been used by the Father to speak what you spoke." And Peter's looking at the other guy saying, "God just spoke through me, guys." You catch that? That's what Jesus said. "I spoke up and God spoke through me." And so Peter's feeling pretty good. Now go down to verse 22. Same chapter. Same day. Within 20 minutes. Jesus then goes on, he tells the apostles, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be crucified, I'll rise the third day." Peter takes Jesus aside, he said, "Look, I'm on a roll here, I'm inspired, I better straighten out Jesus." He takes Jesus, he said, "Look, Jesus, this is not a good idea." He says, "This is not meant for you, far be it from you." Jesus turns to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." All right, and this is a very important point. How many of you would want to go to church where Peter was the pastor? Are you not so sure? Because he, you know, Peter, he can, one minute he says, "The wall men forsake you, I will not forsake you." Then he says, "I don't know, I've never seen him before." Peter was, he did vacillate a little bit, but my point, I hope, is taken that sometimes we can all be a little bit like Peter, where one moment the Holy Spirit is speaking through us, and the next moment we're growling like a wolf at our wife. One moment we're spirit-filled, we love the Lord, we're singing his praise. The next moment we got a little bit of wolf in us. And the devil sneaks into church through us. Through me. I want to make sure I'm not pointing the finger. It's all of us. And I'll be talking about a solution for that in a little bit. The Bible says, or you got it clear, the devil wants to inhabit the holy place. Is that right? So are there any holy places in the world today? Ah, your body. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that right? The devil is not interested in just resisting as much as infiltration. He's not interested so much in haunting houses as haunting people. In Luke chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible tells us Jesus shared a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. They're both going to the same church. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. I always thought it was funny the way that's worded. Prays with himself. "God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And he begins to extol all of his good deeds for God. What spirit did he have? It's pride. But the publican, who you normally, if you saw these two guys walk into church and you say, "Which one do you want to make an elder?" I said, "Look at the Pharisee. He's very religious, very conscientious. He keeps the law. Pays tithe, he doesn't cheat on his wife." Oh, sure, we wouldn't put him in charge of the church. That's why the disciples voted that Judas was the most likely to succeed. If you look in the apostles' yearbook, right next to Judas' picture, they said, "Most likely to succeed." They went to Jesus and said, "Look, we need a good accountant. This guy is great. He's smart, he's bright, he's shrewd. We need him on our team." Sometimes man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. Pharisee says, "Lord, I thank thee, I'm not like other people." What was his problem? Pride. What disqualifies you to be used of God? You're never more like the devil than when you're proud. Jesus said we need to be humble. The publican, who you would say, oh man, public tax collector, we don't want him. He bows his head, he smites on his breast, he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus concludes by saying, the publican is the one that goes home with God, forgiven. The Pharisee, he was so full of himself. On the throne of the Pharisee's heart is the Pharisee, not God. He was worshiping himself. We all have a little of both inside. So how does the devil come to church? Well, sometimes he comes in us. So, when we come to church, do we go to uplift our own goodness? The devil loves when we do that. Do we become preoccupied with how others have slighted us, or they have offended us, or they don't appreciate this? We get engaged in gossip. When we're singing the songs, are our hearts involved in singing? Are we worshiping? Are we mumbling through the words from memory while we're really thinking about something else? Sometimes the devil can come and he just distracts us from what God might want to say. Are we worshiping God in spirit and truth? See, the devil is not opposed to churchianity. He's opposed to Christianity. The devil sometimes goes to church. Well, how do you keep the wolf away? How do we keep the wolf out of us? The way that we keep him out is by getting a wolf detector at our door, like a metal detector at an airport, right? We'll have our deacons screen everybody, and they can have a wand, the wolf wand, that they wave over them when they come through the doors and say, do you got any wolf in you today? Is that how we do it? No. We need a Holy Spirit detector. None of us is qualified. We need to apply it to ourselves. Listen to what David said in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. We need to pray that God will give us a spirit so we know. Lord, am I starting to drift away from your presence here? Am I here thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about anywhere, let alone in church? And here we've come to worship you. It's only the power of God that can help us to have that right attitude. Wonderful quote. Now, bear with me. This is going to be two paragraphs, okay? I'm telling you ahead of time, but it's really good. Desire of Ages, page 324. If you take notes, Desire of Ages, page 324. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought, which man can never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work. It brings a supernatural element into the human nature. The soul that is yielded to Christ becomes his own fortress, which he holds in a revolted world, and he intends that no authority shall be known in it but his own. A soul that is thus kept in possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants to be enthroned in your holy of holy place. The devil wants to be enthroned in your heart. How do you keep the devil out of your church, out of your temple? You become an impregnable fortress. When you surrender to the Lord and you trust in him and you allow Jesus to be the Lord and you take the steps each day to follow him, he'll protect you. He'll empty heaven of every angel rather than see a soul that is trusting in him be overcome. I remember reading about a war in the South when England was fighting against America. I think it was the War of 1812. And at one point there was some bad weather, and the American forces that were in a fort down there not far from New Orleans, they just had sticks around their fort. And the English were off in the distance blasting the Americans, and they had to keep repairing the walls, and they were afraid they were going to breach the walls. And when there was some bad foggy weather, a general of the American forces said, start getting earth and piling it up against the sticks. And they all worked together and they created this berm of earth. And when the weather cleared and the English resumed their barrage, the historians say that the cannon fire was absolutely hopeless because the walls absorbed the cannonballs like a sponge. The cannonballs would hit the mud and go thud, and that's all that happened. And their fortress was impregnable because they were firing the cannons into the mud walls. Well, that's sort of not the best illustration, is it, for what the Lord does for us? Surrounds us with mud? No, I can't use that. But you get the idea that he makes us where it's absorbed. The angels surround us and they absorb all that. Now, I told you that we are temples, but the Bible also tells us that Jesus was a temple. Jesus said that. Have you read in John 2, verse 19? And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was speaking of the temple of his body, it says in verse 21. More than anything, more than coming into our churches or getting into our heads, what the devil wanted to get into was into Christ. He did everything he could to try to get in to Jesus and to try to get the worship of Jesus, to get Jesus to capitulate his faith. But he couldn't do it. You know, I remember reading that during World War II, in Hiroshima, there was a bank. And this bank, before the war, Japan actually was on decent terms with the U.S. And that all ended with Pearl Harbor. But this bank had bought an American safe that was supposed to be the best safe in the world to protect all of its goods. And when the atomic bomb went off in Hiroshima, it just leveled. You've probably seen the pictures. It just totally leveled everything. Just blew away everything for, you know, looked like miles. And the place where the bank was all blown away. The only thing that was left was the safe, which they had, you know, actually installed in concrete. Well, some safes will survive a blast, but they don't survive heat. And everyone wondered, well, the safe is still there, but the incredible heat from Hiroshima. Well, this company said, our safes not only will protect your goods against theft, against, you know, a blast, because they used to use dynamite to break into banks back then, but it'll protect it against the heat of a fire if the bank catches on fire. And they were shocked to learn when they finally, after much difficulty, managed to open up the vault that nothing inside had been damaged or harmed. It was the only thing that survived a virtual direct hit. Now, wouldn't you like to have a hiding place like that? Well, that's how Jesus' soul was. All through his life, the devil did everything he could to make Christ lose his cool, lose his sanctification, get upset, to sin. And the temple of Christ, the devil couldn't get in. And because he couldn't get in, he did everything he could in anger to destroy it. It's like bank robbers that go to a bank and they try to get in the vault and they can't break into the vault. And they're so mad on their way out, they start shooting the place up because they're infuriated that they can't get to that which they wanted. Well, you know, that's what the devil wanted. He wanted more than anything Christ. When he can't reach the man-child, he goes after the woman. But what he wanted was to get Jesus. Did he get into his head? Look at what the devil did to Jesus' body. What Jesus did to the outside of that temple shows you what he really wanted was to get inside. He tried to get Jesus to lose his temper. Christ was whipped. He was spat on. He was punched. He was pierced. He was cursed. The devil threw everything he could at him to try to get inside, and he couldn't. Christ said, if you doubt me, John 14:30, he said, I can't talk with you now, for the ruler of this world is coming, and catch this, he has nothing in me. He has no foothold in me. He can't get inside me. The soul of Christ was an impregnable fortress. Now what Jesus had, he offers you. Wouldn't you like to know that your soul could be protected? Don't you want to have a church where we're all led of the Spirit? The reason Paul warned us, he said, in the last days, wolves will rise up, not sparing the flock. I think we're living in those days, not only with all the various doctrines of devils and winds of heresy that are blowing around, not just in the world with goofy pastors that say the devil wants you to keep the Ten Commandments. There's all kinds of bizarre theology out there, but even within our own church, the wolf nibbles on the edges and tries to get in. I hope all of us are in the Word, because it's the Word of God that is going to be our fortress. Jesus is the Word, amen? How do you get rid of darkness? You introduce the light. It's not enough to say, well, we go to church. The people who crucified Jesus went to church. Matter of fact, they wanted his body taken off the cross so they could hurry home and keep the Sabbath. So it's good that you're a Sabbath keeper, but that by itself doesn't save us. We need to have our hearts and minds and souls need to be the abiding place of Christ. You know what keeps the wolf away? A good shepherd. And if Jesus, as the Bible says, if he is the shepherd of your souls, then you have nothing to fear. I want to have that relationship. I want to be a genuine Christian. I want to take up the terms that Christ has provided of the gospel so that I can have the real thing. Don't you want that, friends? I don't want to just say that Jesus is my Savior. I want to say and mean that he is my Lord, meaning that I'm willing to do what he says because I'm his servant and have him live and abide in me, to be comfortable abiding in me. The devil won't come in if Christ is there. We want the Lord to fill this church, but that means he doesn't inhabit 2x4s. He fills the people.